We're going to be, we're doing a 3-week series in Jeremiah 29. It's page 780 in the Black Bibles. Page 780, Jeremiah 29. It's nice to preach three verses versus like three chapters when we're in 1st and 2nd Samuel. This is a lot easier. But what we want to do is look at how are we to relate to the place that God has placed us, to the place that God has called us. Even in our passage, it'll talk about that, that God sent his people into exile. And so what we're trying to ask in this series is God called us here. God sent us here. And we need to ask, like, okay, as followers of Christ, as Christians, or if you're exploring Christianity, like, how are Christians called to relate to the place that God has placed us? What's our attitude? What's our posture towards this particular place, towards the world that we find ourselves in? And last week, we talked about how we are supposed to be rooted or established in the place. And we're going to be a people who are both rooted in God's word and then actually rooted in the place that he has placed us. It talked about having children and building homes and planting gardens. It's like you're going to be there for a while. But last week, a lot of that is inward. Like, what are you supposed to do for yourselves? How are the exiles were to regard to their own existence? And this week is a little bit more outwards. What's the posture, what to do in regards to the place that we find ourselves? So let me read verses 7 to 10, and then we'll dive in. Again, page 780, Jeremiah 29, verse 7 to 10. It says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." Verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." And so at the start, this call to this place that we find ourselves, the call is to be a people who seek flourishing. Verse 7 just kind of highlights, it says, seek the welfare, seek the peace, seek the shalom. Well, let's get into what that means. Seek the flourishing of this place. Be a blessing to the place that I have placed you. And what I found, even just reading this one verse, there's so it might not be three chapters. It might just be three things in one verse that are just super helpful to help us to understand this place. And this call to seek shalom is very helpful for the people of God. And one, it guards against being naive and foolish that all things are well. To seek shalom is to acknowledge that things aren't as they ought to be. Correct? If there's a call to seek the flourishing, to seek the goodness, to seek the peace, that means that there's not goodness, that there's not peace, that there's not flourishing, that the world isn't as it ought to be. And the second thing this call to seek shalom does, it guards against apathy. It guards against apathy to the place that God has placed us and bad attitudes towards it. Derek Kidner, who had this helpful quote that I'll read in a second, he said, at minimum, Christians are called to accept where they are. If there is a call that God has sent you there, you have to accept it, right? He's the one that sent you there. He's the one that placed you there. So in one sense, stop pouting about it. Stop complaining about it. God placed you there. But if that's just the minimum, that's kind of like a super low bar. And Kinder said, but God has little use for grudging attitudes. He has little use for complaining about the world we find ourselves in. What emerges from this passage is, Kinder said, is gloriously positive. It gives a vision of a life that matters. And at the core, that's what all of us want. We all want to live a life that matters. A life that brings flourishing, that brings goodness. All desire this good life that Jesus talks about. He said, blessed are those who follow me. That blessed means that you experience shalom, you experience flourishing, you experience the good life. And so Kidner, this is the quote, he said, this passage is a liberation from the paralyzing sullenness of inertia. That just sounds smart. Paralyzing sullenness of inertia. So there's a word for the week that I had to look up. Like, what does that act? I read that, I was like, what does he mean by inertia? That seems weird. I felt like resistance. But the definition of inertia, it means the tendency to do nothing or to remain unchanged. We can have the tendency to do nothing and to remain unchanged, to not affect wherever we are. And it said, this paralyzing sullenness of inertia and self-pity. And so we can all kind of get into this rut. And I'll just tell you, I was born in 1977, and our kids are like Gen Alpha, but whatever I am, Gen X or whatever it is, we can kind of be cynical. Like, we invented grunge music, and we loved grunge music. Why? Because it had kind of an angst about what's wrong with everything, right? So that can be the kind of, like, disposition, the posture of my heart, and we can just complain about stuff, right? I have to catch myself on that, and it's not about sullenness and self-pity, but he says it's liberation into doing, for a start, what comes to hand and makes for growth, but above all, what makes for peace. He says, seek the peace, seek the prosperity, seek the flourishing of this place. He said to set themselves something to live for and something to give their captors through their enterprise. And an enterprise is a project or undertaking that is difficult or requires effort. So when he says seek something, it says like, hey, this is going to be difficult. This requires effort. This is going to be hard. But it's worth it. To seek the welfare of the place and their intercession and their prayer. And in doing these things and seeking the welfare and praying for the place, it said it was incidentally the surest way and still is to give givers their own enrichment. If you want to make your life better, if you want to make your place better, if you want your personal life to get more fulfilling, seek the good of the place God has you. Seek its goodness, seek its welfare. And so how are we to relate? One, we're to pursue its good. Two, we'll see, is that we're going to pray to God for it. And then when we do those things, when we pursue its good and we pray to God, we experience God's promise of prospering with the city, the place that God has placed us. And the first thing we see in verse 7 is this call to pursue, to seek the welfare of the city. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in to exile. The NIV translates it peace and prosperity. We don't usually use a word like welfare. Like, what does that mean? It means peace and prosperity, and that calls for us to be present in the place that God has placed us. I kind of got stuck on the first word when I was studying this for the past week and even before that. It starts with seek. Seeking is very active. It's proactive. This is how Jesus relates to the world. What has Jesus said? I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Okay, like gates are defensive. Jesus is offensive. Jesus takes down the gates of hell. He brings light into darkness. He brings flourishing into brokenness. He doesn't just sit back and passively wait. He is proactive towards those things. And so this idea to seek is to be proactively for the city. But also, as I kind of got into that word, because I got on a little rabbit trail, it also means to study the city. It means to think about something. So to seek something is just to contemplate, to think about it. As we've been talking about, we got a piece of property over by 95 on Indian Town by Jupiter Community Park for a more permanent facility. But it's in the Limestone Creek neighborhood. It's a particular neighborhood of Jupiter that has a long history. It's for the first African-American people of Jupiter. It's the place they had to live. But at the same time, it was a place where people from that were enslaved in the South could live. So it was actually a place of freedom that they came and they were able to own property for the first time, but it had to be there, okay? So it's got a very complex, a lot of great things about it and a lot of not so great things about it. There's gentrification going on anywhere. Like, it's going on in this neighborhood. So what does that mean? It means we have to think about how we relate to that community. We are moving into this community. Nobody from this church currently, as I'm looking around, lives specifically in Limestone Creek neighborhood. It's part of Jupiter. We all live here, right? And so we need to think about it. What should our posture be as we relate to this place? I've been going to the neighborhood association meetings on first Tuesday of the month. Now, the first time we had to say something because we presented us moving into the neighborhood and answered questions and all that. But I've just been going in and I just listen. What are their concerns? What are their struggles? What's difficult? What's good? What brings fear? What brings joy? Right? It's a posture of studying. It's a posture of listening. And we need to study and listen to the place. If we're going to seek its good, we need to know, like, hey, what is the hurt? What is the pain? What brings the joy? We need to think about it. And it says, seek the welfare. And four times, like in this verse, two things are referred to. The welfare or shalom, and four times the city. And so it's seek the welfare, seek the shalom, seek the flourishing of this city. And this idea of shalom and flourishing is more than just an absence of conflict. That's what we think of peace like, right? Can I just get some peace and quiet around the house? What do we want? Kids, stop fighting. Right? We just want absence of conflict. But a healthy, a good household has more than that. This is what Corinne and I are talking about all the time. We want more than that. We want more than the absence of conflict. Because you can make people not be in conflict by just what? Being very demanding and rigid and that. We want flourishing. We want life. We want goodness. Shalom or flourishing means to seek the good of, the health of. Seek what is beneficial and favorable to the people. My pastor in St. Louis wrote a book called For the City. So I was reading back on it, which was like very helpful because it just talked about how this church developed. And I was like, oh yeah, that's where I became a Christian. And oh yeah, that's the groups I led and those sorts of things. But in the book, it says biblical shalom connotes universal human flourishing. Universal human flourishing. It means flourishing for everybody. And it says, by seeking the shalom of the city, God was asking those in Babylon captivity to live and invest in the midst of the social and cultural world of their enemies. It means to live and invest in. And we got to remember, these are the people that came in, took their town, and brought them back to Babylon. They're the ones that drug them into this place. So what's he saying? Love your enemies. Seek their good. Somebody else say something like that sometime? This Jesus guy, right? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And they go on and say, it's encouraging and supporting the goodness and enjoyment of life by creating shalom in every niche of society. Encouraging and supporting the goodness and enjoyment of life by creating shalom in every niche of society. And then you go on and says, like, okay, if this is the call for God's people in this place, this is the call for the churches. Then churches are then to seek to embrace this call to promote human flourishing in every area of society, every area of the place we find ourselves in. And what it takes is living sacrificially and using all of our time and our talent and our treasure for the good of our neighbor, for the good of the neighborhood, for the good of this place. When we were in the neighborhood association meeting, there's a community development guy, and they had some questions and some challenges of the church moving into there. One primary, just so you all know, traffic. They got schools and that bring people in Monday through Friday. So picture Monday through Friday, somebody's driving back and forth in front of your house twice a day, a lot of cars. And then they got Saturday morning sports at Jupiter Community Park. So they're driving in and out. And then they're like, okay, now guess what? The one day we don't have a bunch of people driving in front of our houses every day, we got what? Church. And they said people come in, they're in their nice cars, and they drive really fast, and they're not concerned about anything going on here or anyone. Okay? So just so you know, that's one of the things that we got to think about and learn. And so a simple thing to be for the good of the neighborhood, drive slow. See, we're already bringing shalom. We're bringing flourishing. It's helpful. But we think about that. How do we live sacrificially for the good of the neighbor and the neighborhood? Tim Keller, in this helpful 10-minute video in a study called The Gospel and Life, which we've gone through in our community, he talks about this idea. It means complete flourishing in every area of life. It's a call for complete flourishing in every area of life. There should be a slide for this. And in that, it means flourishing socially and relationally. So you help everybody get along. This past Thursday, I was out at Edna Runner. We do like mentoring with a couple kids that are there. And they brought in the mayor from Lake Park. And then he was explaining what the mayor does to all the kids. And then there's like kids in like half the room. He's like, okay. He's like, part of the job of the mayor is help everybody get along. And he's like, so take, you know, this half of the room and you like vanilla ice cream. And you take this half of the room and you like chocolate ice cream. He's like, the job of the mayor is like, okay, you like chocolate, you like vanilla. How do we get everybody to be okay with the same thing? How do we do that? Right? The call is, how do we help everybody get along? When you live in a city, when you live in a place like Jupiter, you have people from all different sorts of backgrounds. You have people that have been born and raised here. You have been people that were born here, moved away, and then come back. You have people that are moving from all over the country and really all over the world. They have different beliefs. They have different values. How do we help everybody get along? I had some questions for the mayor of Lake Park about development and this like Nautilus 20. I had like so many. I'm like, that's not why he's here, Brian. Don't ask when he opened up for questions. I was like, don't do this to this poor guy and the development that goes on. So I gave him a pass. But you help people live socially. You help people get along economically. Keller talked about it's not just like raising your level economically, materially, it's raising everybody's. And if we're Christians and if we're the people of God, that's particularly the poor. In the book that we'll discuss on Wednesday night, Sabbath as Resistance, Brueggemann calls the poor the triad. He calls it the triad of vulnerability. He said there's a triad of vulnerability, and it's the orphans, the widows, and the immigrants. And you can kind of read through the Old Testament, and God has a deep concern through this triad of vulnerability, right? So orphans, there are a lot of kids that maybe have a father, but they're fatherless, right? Their father's not engaged in their life. I go mentor two little boys at Edna Runner. And they're with their mom most of the time. One's dad lives in New Jersey and does the best he can. He comes down and he visits and he does all the things, right? Widows. They're lonely people. Right before Christmas, we went to Christmas caroling at Tequesta Terrace. We're potentially putting something together for Valentine's Day as a Friday, just to go and visit with and do a craft with the residents of Tequesta Terrace. It's a retirement home, assisted living sort of place. You know who are lonely? Them. They're very lonely. How do you engage and be with them? Complete flourishing physically. I mean, the two main hospitals in Palm Beach County are St. Mary's and Good Samaritan's. Who started most of the hospitals? The Christians. Why? Because they wanted to bring healing and health. Ryan's going across the world to do eye surgeries on people that don't have eye surgeries. Why? To bring physical healing. That's what we're called to do. And to give an opportunity to bring flourishing spiritually. Keller talked about that the city is a place of spiritual seeking and finding. And even us gathering, we want to be a community, a place where people can come to know and explore and understand who Jesus and the one true God is. We're called to provide those spaces for people where they can feel safe to come and learn about what they believe. It's complete flourishing in every area of life. That's what we're to pursue. I was reading one book that quoted another book, so I got confused. I'm like, hey, where is this from anyway? But they asked this great question. They ask, if God were to build a city from the ground up, what would it look like? If God were to build the city from the ground up, what would it look like? And they went to Isaiah 65, which is this picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And if you flip, you can just go one book backwards. in it. It literally is called the new heavens and the new earth, the city of God. And they just kind of went through Isaiah 65 and said, okay, what would be characteristics? What would be attributes of a flourishing city? And it started out, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. It said, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city to be a joy and her people to be gladness. This new city, there would be joy. And we need to ask, okay, what brings people joy? We can ask, who doesn't have joy? Because I was driving on a bike ride with Karina yesterday afternoon. We live up in Tequesta. And I was like, man, there's pretty much joy going on here. I'm pretty joyful right now. This is amazing. This is great. It's like 78 degrees. I'm with her. It's safe. There's kids running around. There's people running like, but there's lots of joy. There's people like in their front yard swinging and doing it. There was lots of joy. It was great. Okay? That's not every neighborhood of Tequesta. That's not every neighborhood of Jupiter. That's not every neighborhood of Palm Beach County. And so we need to ask, who lacks joy? When I went to Tequesta Terrace, there was some lacking of joy going on. They were sad. They were lonely. There is joy. So we need to ask what brings people joy. Verse 19 says, there is an absence of weeping. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. What causes weeping? What causes sadness in people's lives? I don't care how much money you have. You experience sadness in this world. You experience weeping. Who is experiencing that? Verse 20 says, no more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Another thing that we see is that there's no infant mortality. There's no abortion. There's no kids dying in the hospital. One of the most heart-wrenching things I've ever done is the first like 3 months of planting the church in Orlando, and little baby Jack. They had him, he just never made it out of the hospital. To be in a hospital room and to pray over a bubble and to see parents, the only time they've ever held their kids is as they were dying. It's awful. It's not right. And there are people doing amazing things to stop that. That's why the medical professions matter. That's why technology, all this stuff is good. How do we stop that? How do we slow that down? People live out their full lives. The old aren't lonely. Verse 21 and 22 says, they shall build houses. This is from our verse. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. People actually take root and are established in this place. You know this if you've lived here for an extended period of time. It's a challenge as people move in and move out. This is a picture of people move in and they're established and they stay and they're rooted. Verse 22, there's fulfilling and meaningful work. People just aren't idle, doing nothing. It's not healthy for anybody. Verse 23 says, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed and their descendants with them. It means that the next generation will have good lives, that there'll be intergenerational family support. It's one of the things that we love about living here. Our cousins are here, aunts and uncles, grandma is here. It's a gift, but not everybody has that. So how do you begin functioning like that for other people? Verse 24, it says that there will be rapid answers of prayer. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. People are praying for the city and people are answering the prayers. Verse 25, it says that there will be an absence of violence. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, in one sense, we know this is not happening until Jesus comes back. Jesus will return, and this will be life here. And my theology would say, on earth as it is in heaven, in this place. God will establish this on this earth. But Jesus also said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He is bringing, his kingdom is coming. So we can begin doing these things. Will it be fulfilled? No. Does that matter? No. We still pursue them. It can seem very overwhelming. But just look at that list. We'll do awkward silence for 60 seconds. Just look at this list and say, like, hey, what would it look like for me to start thinking about asking, who lacks joy? Who is weeping? Who's vulnerable? Who's hurting? Who needs influence? And I don't know about you, but as I read that list, it's convicting, it hurts, and it feels very overwhelming. But the call isn't to just solve all the problems. The call is just to start. What does it start to just be thinking about, be praying about, to begin to pursue these areas? And since it is so overwhelming, that's why it's very helpful that the next encouragement on how to bring flourishing is to pray. It says, pray to the Lord on its behalf. One commentator said, this is our priestly role. We can't solve all those things, but God can. That's what the scriptures said. One commentator said, they are to inquire after the welfare of the town, that is to pray about it. And it says to plead with Yahweh on its behalf. The church is to be a people that are pleading with God on the behalf of the flourishing of the goodness of the city. In that book, For the City, it says, the church is to carry the burdens of the world to Jesus. So as you think about your friends, as you think about your family, there might be a slide for that one. As you think about your friends, as you think about your family, as you think about your neighbors and your coworkers and the place that we find ourselves, what are their burdens? What are people struggling with? What are the health issues? What are the relational issues? What are the spiritual issues? And bring them to God. And actually pray for our place to be blessed by God. We're going to close the service with a song called The Blessing. People want to be blessed. Henry Nouwen, in a super helpful book, he's like, people can be atheists and they love a blessing. A pastor in England, they talked about their prayer meetings have become a source of evangelism. That even Steve Timmons, he talks about like they, even though the culture is almost sometimes like anti-Christian and not going for the church, they will come and ask for prayer. People want blessing. Pray for the blessing of this place. And two things that we see. One is from a book, Disappearing Church. It says prayer guards against what this guy called solutionism. And solutionism is when we're presented with our cultural challenge and our own complicity, like our own part in it, we scramble for a solution. We are shaped by a phenomenon that journalist Evgeny Morozov labels as solutionism, the largely arrogant belief that we have the resources and smarts to, under our own steam, solve any problem that confronts us. All we need to do is to discover the killer app that will fix everything, and the discomfort we feel and the obstacles we face will disappear. That's what we think, until we meet and see problems that we can't solve, that we don't know the solution to. And so the way of Jesus isn't just to like, hey, let me find a solution. The way of Jesus is to go and pray. And they talked about this pattern of withdrawal and return. that the call is for the church to withdraw for prayer and then seek the way of God. And you see this in the life of Jesus. He's in the garden. What does he do? He's praying in the garden before the cross. He's saying, God, let this pass. But what does he say? Yet not my will, but your will be done. He withdraws into prayer, and then he seeks the ancient path. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. There is a pattern to withdraw into prayer, pray for the place, seek God, seek his wisdom, seek his truth, seek his ways, seek his goodness, seek his beauty, and then return to the place God has placed you with the healing power of the gospel, of the good news, of the way of Jesus. So there's a pattern of just like, hey, let me just think of a solution, withdraw, ask God what the solution might be, because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And then we return and bring what God has said. And this pattern that we see where we pursue and we pray, it results in this promise. It says, if the city prospers, you too will prosper. Keller said, if they concentrate on bringing peace and prosperity to this pagan city, God will bring peace and prosperity through the pagan city. If they concentrate on bringing peace and prosperity to this city that doesn't believe in God, doesn't regard God, aren't taking their cues from God, God will bring peace and prosperity through that city. And there's two things he warns us against. One, there's a warning for God's people in this promise. Verse 8, 9, it just reminds us, don't be deceived or tempted to believe the lie just to make your life about yourselves. What the people were doing, what the false prophets, the false teachers, in the name of God, they said they were from God. There was these prophetic voices that said, hey, it's going to be done in 2 years. You're going back home. Make it all about yourself. There is a version of Christianity. There's a version of faith out there right now that's more like, it's just therapy. Make it all about yourself. It's all about making yourself better, making your life better. The way of Jesus is about sacrificing yourself, about serving and making the lives of who? Others better. Seeking the good of others. So it's a warning to don't be deceived by false teachers to make it all about ourselves. We're here for the other. And also there is a warning to Babylon. So it's not just like, hey, seek good, seek good, seek good. You can just keep destroying things and it'll be okay. No, there's a warning to those who destroy things, who harm people, who harm places, that God will judge things. There will be judgment if you don't repent. You can go read like chapter 50 on. It's all about God's promise to eradicate the evil from the world. There will be judgment. He's saying, don't close your eyes to the wickedness. It will be dealt with. And so there's this call to pursue, to seek, to sacrifice for the good of the city, and to pray to the Lord on its behalf. And when we do those things, it will bring goodness. It will bring flourishing, not only to the place, but to ourselves. And what we ask every week at Crosspoint, the mission of the church is to point our community to Jesus Christ, to point ourselves to Jesus Christ. And as we look to Jesus Christ, it gives us the power to do this. It gives us the desire to do this. The only way that we'll have the ability is to sacrifice for the good of others, of those who are our enemies, is to understand that Jesus sacrificed everything and sought our good when we were his enemies. The song we sang, Come Thou Fount, it says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. One more. I looked up interpose. I'm like, what in the world does that mean? It means to stand in between two things. To interpose in something is to stand between two. So he stood between the judgment we deserved. He stood between the wickedness that we bring and took it upon himself on the cross. He reconciled us back to God. He sacrificed everything and sought our good. And it allows us to sacrifice everything and seek the good of others. And the second thing that we know is that Jesus gave up his position to raise our position in every aspect of life. Jesus was reigning and ruling. He was in heaven. It was good. And he left it. Took on the form of man. Became human. Entered darkness. Went to a cross. Lost his position to give us a new position. Got cast out from the Father to make us sons, to make us daughters. And it was costly. Ephesians 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." We were dead, he made us alive. That's increasing our position. It says, "By grace you have been saved, and you are raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We are in Christ. We are sons. We are daughters. Our Father is the King. He will provide us all things. He will care for us. In Christ we have acceptance. In Christ we have security. In Christ we have significance and we have purpose. Jesus freely gives us all of that. He raised our position so we can use what we have to raise the position of others. At the close of that little video, I'll share it on our blog or something this week. And at the end, Tim Keller says, are we living for our place? Are we living for the good of the place we find ourselves? Or are we just using it for fun and our own advancement? Are we praying for our place? I love how Keller said, I was like, are we rooting for it? Are we rooting for the good of this place? We're lots of football on right now. What do people do? They root for their team. They want them to do well. They want to cheer them on. That's our call for praying and pursuing the good of our city. And we can ask, do we have the same attitude towards our place that God does? Super famous. For God so what? Loved. Loved the world. God so loved this place. Jesus went to Jerusalem, and what did it say? He had compassion towards it. So our hope is, our prayer is that we would be a people, that we would be a community. We've been showing these pictures of people out in our place. You'll see them at the end of the service. That seek the good of this place, wherever God sends you. That we live for the good of others. That we pray for the good of others. We root others on. That we have an attitude of compassion and love for the place that God has placed us. Let's pray.